Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4 speaks of Elijah. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." What we see here is a prophet who is discouraged, depressed, and wants to die. And it might be surprising for us when we look at the great people of God, we look at the scriptures, and we can sometimes put these people on a pedestal, and Elijah was this amazing, awesome prophet of God. And right here in this moment, we see a depressed prophet, a discouraged prophet, a suicidal prophet who says, "Look, I just want to die, God. Take away my life." But we have an opportunity to look at how God is at work in this person who is a person just like you and me, but called by God for his plans and purposes. And it might be surprising as we look at Elijah and we see him in this place of discouragement, depression, especially considering where he had been. This is the mighty prophet Elijah who was called during the reign of King Ahab. And around 860 BC is when King Ahab started reigning, about 135 years after David. And right now we have the split between the northern and the southern kingdoms. And Ahab is king in the north, along with his wife Jezebel, who seems to be wearing the pants in the family. And she is evil. He's evil. She's evil. Bad combination. 1 Kings chapter 16 speaks of Ahab. "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him." 1 Kings 16:33, "Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." And he was following the lead of his wife Jezebel, who was a princess of the Sidonians and a worshiper of the god Baal. Now, Baal was a fertility goddess and a god, and also the god of dew and rain, the god of dew and rain. And she was leading, and he was leading the people of Israel after the worship of Baal. Bad, bad, bad. So here comes along this prophet Elijah, called by God, who then pronounces on behalf of Yahweh, the true God, says, "There will be a drought in the land." Ironic, considering Baal, the god of dew and rain. "There will be a drought until further notice, no more rain. Your rain's been cut off." So we see the boldness of Elijah, who's willing to confront this king and queen. He is provided for by the woman of Zarephath, and he is given provision throughout the season of the drought. And then there comes a time when there's a showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. This is one of those stories you might remember in Sunday school, just a fabulous story. I remember teaching the kids a while back in VBS this story of Elijah and the showdown between him and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Talk about an awesome moment. There on Mount Carmel, this is the challenge. This is the challenge. 1 Kings 18, "Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.'" And this great contest was set up. Two altars were to be set up. The prophets of Baal would set up one altar. Elijah would set up another. And the God that answered by fire would be the true God. You might remember the story. The 450 prophets of Baal are gathered around this altar, and they're singing and chanting and cutting themselves, making a commotion, and nothing happens. And nothing happens. And Elijah says, "Call louder! Ha ha! Perhaps your God's on vacation. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. Maybe he's on a journey. Ha!" And nothing happens. Then it's Elijah's turn. And Elijah comes forth. And he draws the people to himself, and he calls upon the true God, Yahweh, and God answers by fire. And not only is the sacrifice burned up, but so is the altar and even the water that was poured over the sacrifice before he called upon the Lord. And there was a decisive victory for Yahweh. Amazing. And then he says, "Kill those prophets of Baal." And they were defeated. So then, why do we have Elijah, who's now depressed and discouraged and suicidal? Well, if you'll remember, Ahab had a message for his wife. 1 Kings 19:1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. I would hate to have been Ahab at this point. Honey, I've got some news for you. I got some good news. First of all, you're not going to have to feed the prophets of Baal anymore. That's the good news. The bad news is they're all dead. Do you think she was happy? Of course not. She was furious. And as it says in 1 Kings 19, 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and all and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." And all of a sudden, Elijah turns and runs. He is discouraged, he's frustrated, he's scared. And 1 Kings 19 tells us, then he was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Elijah was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, and he flees all the way down to the southern tip of Judah, as far away as he can get. And he's discouraged. He leaves his servant behind, and we find him wanting to die. The prophet Elijah is a man just like you and me, with his foibles, with his weaknesses, susceptible to fear, susceptible to the voices that of the voice of Jezebel. And yet, perhaps there is a bit of comfort in this, especially as we see God at work in his life. Martin Luther talks about this section of scripture, and he says, before this, speaking of Elijah, before this, he was not afraid of the king. Now he runs away from a woman. Accordingly, all this seems to be foolish, but it shows great understanding and is very helpful because it is recorded for the comfort of the churches in order that we may know how merciful God is. Because we see that, the mercy of God in Elijah's life. I'm sure you've had those experiences where you've felt discouraged or depressed or frustrated. I remember during a time in college, during my time at Concordia in Wisconsin, and I was going through a very dark period of time. And I remember being in the church basement of a church that I was attending at the time in Milwaukee, and I think it was even on Easter Sunday. And I was down in the basement of this church and sobbing, totally a wreck, totally a mess. And at that point in my life, was I suicidal? Maybe not, but at that point, if God had taken my life, I'd have said, "I don't care." I honestly was like, "Lord, I don't care anymore." And those are difficult times. And maybe you've been there before. Or you know someone who has. And during that time, there's so many emotions and thoughts that can come swirling around for various reasons. Sometimes we don't even know exactly why we feel like that. There are people that deal with depression, and people are well-meaning and saying, "Oh, just get over it, you'll be fine." But there are people who are struggling in various ways. And it's not just always an easy fix or an easy solution, but there are those times of darkness and difficulty that we can all face. We might try to hide it because we want to look strong and we want to look like we all have it together. But the truth is, inside we are struggling. And there may be people in our church congregation that don't even know what we're going through, and we put on a good face. But the truth is that all of us can be susceptible to those times of darkness and depression and difficulty. And yet our God is merciful. Now, there are different reasons why we struggle with these different dark times, and sometimes it can be a matter of a lack of sleep. It can truly be that we have run ourselves ragged and we're going, and the stress hormones build up, the cortisol levels rise, and pretty soon we are just overwhelmed by stress and we just can't handle it anymore. And there are other times when there are chemical imbalances, hormonal issues, and sometimes we're just worn out. Is your life overscheduled, perhaps? Have you experienced some kind of burnout, or are you on the verge of burnout? This can happen even in the church. There are so many projects that can be done in the church, whatever size the church is. And we want to help, we want to get involved, and pretty soon we can find ourselves serving, but not out of joy, but rather out of guilt and obligation, saying, well, if I don't help out, then the other people in the church, they'll get on my case and make sure that I get the work done. And we start serving out of obligation, and we begin feeling burnt out and frustrated, and we just don't want to even come to church because we don't want to deal with it anymore. Maybe that's happened to you before. There are various reasons why we can feel in a dark place, and it can be a spiritual thing. It can be a lack of trust in the Lord, or it can be that we're focused more on the voices that we hear around us, or maybe an internal voice that's speaking falsehood to us, than on the voice of the Lord in His Word. You see, that's what happened with Elijah. All of a sudden, he turns tail and he runs, and what is he doing? He's hearing the voice of this woman, Jezebel, who's just a fallible human being, but he hears that voice, and perhaps he starts looping that around in his mind, and he says, she's going to kill me, she's going to kill me, she's going to kill me, what do I do? And he runs away. He begins focusing on that, or that discouragement. You see, I think Elijah was hoping for different results after the defeat of the prophets. He may have been hoping that there would be this huge revival in Israel, that all of a sudden everybody would just say, yay, God, and they would spurn Baal. Maybe he was hoping that the leadership, that Ahab and Jezebel would turn from their falsehood and their wickedness, but it didn't happen. And maybe inside he says, I am a failure. I have failed. And so he begins listening to those inner voices and those outer voices instead of the voice of the Lord God, which is found in for us in His Word. We need restoration, renewal, and rest. And thankfully, what we see is the mercy of God who gives restoration to Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 5, it says of Elijah, he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. What does Elijah do? He sleeps. Now, some have said, well, that was a bad thing that he was sleeping. He should have gotten up. And I'm not so sure about that. I wonder if God allowed him an opportunity to literally get some rest, some physical rest, and some food, some sustenance. And you know, sometimes one of the most spiritual things that you and I can do is to go take a nap. You know, I think we forget sometimes that we are holistic beings. You're not just this soul trapped in this thing called the body, but God has created you body and soul all together. And you and I are susceptible to being tired. Jesus Himself took naps. And I think sometimes the best thing that we can do is just to stop, to take a break, to pull back for a moment, to get some rest. And it's amazing what can happen during those times of just resting, going off to the beach and enjoying God's beautiful creation without an agenda, literally, just going. And perhaps you are in that place where you need rest, where you need to pull back and step back from some of the projects that you're working on. And the tough part is sometimes there's a lot of good things that God puts in our life, so many good things, and we then have to make some decisions about which good things we're going to work on. May God grant discernment in that. But I think sometimes we literally need good rest and get some food, get some good food, nutritious food. Doesn't sound very spiritual, right? But I think sometimes that's one of the things we really need as holistic beings. Elijah also receives spiritual nourishment in the presence of the Lord and encouragement. That's also what we need. So after this, after Elijah receives this food and rest, he goes off to Horeb, the mount, which is also Mount Sinai region. And there he encounters the Lord. And you might remember that spot where he's in the cleft of the rock, and it says that there's this whirlwind, but the Lord was not in the whirlwind. There was the fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But then a still small voice came, and the Lord appeared in that still small gentle voice. And in that voice, he asked Elijah, hey, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah says, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord God said to him, go, return on your way. But before he did so, he gave him some encouragement. He said, you know what, I'm sending you to go anoint this particular person as king of Syria, who's going to take care of things over here. You're going to anoint this particular person over here to be king so that he's going to take care of Jezebel. Don't worry, she's going to be taken care of. And then you're going to go anoint Elisha to be a prophet, to take on and to take your responsibilities and carry on the ministry that you have been doing. So Elijah realizes that he's not alone. He thinks he's alone, but he's not alone. The Lord is raising up people to help him in this mission. And also, he is reminded, 1 Kings 19:18, God says, I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. Look, Elijah, there are still people in this region who do believe, who do trust. You are not alone. And I'm thankful that the Lord reminds us that we are not alone. You may feel alone when you look at the troubles and the struggles in your family, in your marriage, in the church, in the world. You can feel overwhelmed and think, this is crazy. There's no way that I can make a difference, but you're not alone. As I look around, I see fellow members of the body of Christ, and this is only a tiny little congregation among thousands, millions across the globe. The other day, I was walking near the campus, the university, and I was walking along, and there was this guy who we'd met in the past, and he says, Hey, Dallas. And we started chatting together. And he said later, he said, I really felt like I needed to stop and to talk with you. It was one of those moments where he really felt drawn. I was so glad he did, because we started chatting with one another about the Lord, about campus ministry. And we had a chance to encourage one another and to pray for one another. And what he prayed for me in that moment stuck with me for the next couple of days. And I don't think he even realized how God guided that prayer, and God answered his prayer, and it's been amazing. But I was so grateful for a brother in Christ who came along, who felt prompted to go, and he did. He went, and he reached out, and as a result, I was blessed, but I think he also was blessed. You are not alone. In difficult times, in frustrating times, God will provide for you, brothers and sisters in Christ, to point you to him, to point away from your weakness, but rather his, God's strength. And he does more for us too. God feeds us with spiritual food. You see, when we come to church, we have the opportunity to receive from the Lord. I think sometimes we get this idea that we come to church to give to God. I'm going to go give my worship and give my sacrifices. But you know what? What's beautiful about worship, about divine service, as we like to call it, is that God is coming to you to give to you, to strengthen you, to encourage you. In the front of your hymnal, in the first couple pages, page 8, it says this: Our Lord is the Lord who serves. Jesus Christ came into the flesh not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Our Lord serves us today through his holy word and sacraments. Through these means, he comes among us to deliver his forgiveness and salvation, freeing us from our sins and strengthening us for service to one another and to the world. I love our gospel lesson today. Listen to these words. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Matthew 11:28 says, Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So come, receive from the Lord. What a privilege we have to hear his word, to have the Lord's Supper, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ given and shed for you. And what a privilege it is when we can gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ around God's word in our devotion times, in prayer times. And when there are those times of difficulty, take it to the Lord in prayer. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And he will answer your prayer, and he will give you what you need at just the right time." So remember the opportunity that your God gives you to rest and to find restoration in him, so that you would be strengthened for service to his praise and glory. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.